भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय शुश्रूषोशब्दधानस्य वासुदेव कतारुचिः श्यान्महत्सेवया विप्राः पुण्यतीर्थनिषेवनात्. ओ ट्वाइस बॉर्न सेजेस, बाय सर्विंग दोज डिवोटीज हु आर कंप्लीटली फ्रीड फ्रॉम ऑल वाइस, ग्रेट सर्विस इज डन. बाय सच सर्विस वन गेन्स एफिनिटी फॉर हियरिंग द मैसेजेस ऑफ वासुदेवा. शृण्वतां स्वकथाः कृष्णः पुण्यश्रवणकीर्तनः हृदयन्तस्तो ह्यभद्राणि विदुनोति सुहृत्सताम्. श्रीकृष्ण, द पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉड हेड हु इज द परमात्मा सुपर सोल इन एवरी वन्स हार्ट एंड द बेनिफैक्टर ऑफ द ट्रूथफुल डिवोटी, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. Nashta prayeshva bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टिकी. बाय रेगुलर अटेंडेंस इन क्लासेस ऑन द भागवतम एंड बाय रेंडरिंग ऑफ सर्विस टू द प्योर डिवोटी, ऑल दैट इज ट्रबलसम टू द हार्ट इज ऑलमोस्ट कंप्लीटली डिस्ट्रॉयड. एंड लविंग सर्विस अनटू द पर्सनालिटी ऑफ गॉड हेड हु इज प्रेस्ड विद ट्रांसेंडेंटल सॉन्ग्स इज एस्टैब्लिश्ड एज एन इरिवोकेबल फैक्ट. तदा रजस्तमो भावाः कामलोबादयश्च ये चेत एतैर् अनाविद्धं सितं सत्वे प्रसीदति. As soon as irrevocable loving service is established in the heart, the effects of nature's modes of passion and ignorance, such as lust, desire and hankering, disappear from the heart. Then the devotee is established in goodness and he becomes completely happy. Evam prasanna manaso bhagavad bhakti yogatah bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. Thus established in the mode of unalloyed goodness, the man whose mind has been enlivened by contact with devotional service to the Lord gains positive scientific knowledge of the personality of Godhead in the stage of liberation from all material association. Vidyate hridaya grantesh chidyante sarva samshayaha क्षीयन्ते चास्य कर्माणि दृष्ट एवात्मनीश्वरे. Thus the knot in the heart is pierced and all misgivings are cut to pieces. The chain of fruitive actions is terminated when one sees the self as master. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare.
ಹೋ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿಂಚನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧಾರ ಶ್ರೀ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತ ವೃಂದಿಗೆ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ರಾಧಾಕೃಷ್ಣ ಗೋಪ ಗೋಪುರ ಶ್ಯಾಮ ಪೊಂದ ರಾಧ ಕೊಡಿ ಗಿರಿ ಗೋಬರ್ ಧಾನ್ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ವೃಂದಾವನ ಧಾಮ ಕಿ ಜಯ ನವಧಪ ಧಾಮ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಗಂಗ ಜಮುನ ತೋಸಿ ಭಕ್ತ ದೇವಿ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವ ವೃಂದಿಗೆ ಜಯ ಸಮವೇತ ಭಕ್ತ ವೃಂದಿಗೆ ಜಯ ಗೋ ಪ್ರೇಮನಂದಿ ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿ ಸೇ ಸಮ ದಿ ಬೋಡೀಸ್ ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿ ಸೇ ಸಮ ದಿ ಬೋಡೀಸ್ ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿ ಸೇ ಸಮ ದಿ ಬೋಡೀಸ್ ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರು ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರಂಗ ಆಲ್ ಗ್ಲೋರಿ ಸೇ ಶ್ರೀ ಪ್ರಭುಪಾದ
Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Jaya Radha Madhava Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare ಪ್ರಭು ನಿಚನಂದ ಶ್ರೀ ಅದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧರ ಶಿವಸ್ತಿ ಗೌರ ಭಕ್ತ ವೃಂದಿಗೆ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ರಾಧಾಕೃಷ್ಣ ಗೋಪ ಗೋಪುರ ಶ್ಯಾಮ ಕೊಂಡ ರಾಧ ಕುಂಡ ಗಿರಿ ಗೋಪುರ ಧಾಮ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ವೃಂದಾವನ ಧಾಮ ಕಿ ಜಯ ನವದಪ ಧಾಮ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಗಂಗ ಜಮುನ ತುಳಸಿ ಭಕ್ತ ದೇವಿ ಕಿ ಜಯ ಅನಂತ ಕೋಟಿ ವೈಷ್ಣವ ವೃಂದಿಗೆ ಜಯ ಸಮವೇತ ಭಕ್ತ ವೃಂದಿಗೆ ಜಯ ಗೋ ಪ್ರೇಮನಂದಿ All glory to the Son of the Lord, he's all glory to the Son of the Lord, he's all glory to the Son of the Lord, he's all glory to Shri Guru and Shri Guranga, all glory to Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Prasadaya Bhurade Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Sarasvata Deve Gauravani Prachadane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschachade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam Canto 10, chapter 87, verse 1. Shri Parikshit Uvacha. A Brahman, Brahman Yanirdeshe. Nirgune Aguna Vrittaya. Katam Charanti Shutaya. Sakshad Sada Satpaye. Thank you.
Shri Parikshit Uvacha. Shri Parikshit said, Brahman, O Brahmana, Sukadev, Brahmani, in the absolute truth, Anirdeshya, which cannot be described by words, Nirgune, which has no qualities, Guna, the qualities of material nature, Avrittayaha, whose scope of action, Katam, how, Charanti, function, Shrutayaha, the Vedas, Sakshat, directly, Sat, to material substance, Asata, and its subtle causes, Pare, in that which is transcendental. Translation, Sri Parikshit said, O Brahmana, how can the Vedas directly describe the Supreme Absolute Truth who cannot be described in words? The Vedas are limited in describing the qualities of material nature, but the Supreme is devoid of these qualities, being transcendental to all material manifestations and their causes. Purport. Before beginning the commentary in this chapter, Sri Sridhar Swami prays Vagisha Yasya Varane Lakshmi Yasya Chavakshasi Yasyaste Hridaye Samvittam Nrsimha Maham Bhaje. I worship Lord Nrsimha, within whose mouth reside the great masters of eloquence, upon whose chest resides the goddess of fortune, and within whose heart resides the divine potency of consciousness. Sampradaya Vasujaratam Suya Nirbanda Yantrataha Shruti Stuti Amita Vakyam Karasyami Yatamati. Desiring to purify my Sampradaya, being bound by duty, I will briefly comment on the prayers of the personified Vedas to the best of my realization. Srimad Bhagavatam Purvai Sarata Sannivesatam Maya Tu Tad Upasratam O Chishtam Upachiyate. Inasmuch as Srimad Bhagavatam has already been perfectly honored by my predecessors' explanations, I can only gather together the remnants of what they have honored. Srila Vishnu Chakravarti offers his own invocation, Mama Ratnavaning Bhavam Ratnan Apari Chinvata Hasantu Santo Jivaremi Nasva Svanta Avinodakrut. The saintly devotees may laugh at me for becoming a jewel merchant, though I know nothing about precious jewels, but I feel no shame, for at least I may entertain them. Nam me asti vadushyapi na bhaktir virakti raktir na tatapi lalyat. Su durgamad eva bhavami vedas tu charta chintamani rasu gridnu. Though I have no wisdom, devotion, or detachment, I am still greedy to take the philosopher's stone of the Vedas' prayers from the fortress in which it is being kept. Mam ni chatai yam aveki vayu pravartate padaya tumbala ched lakamyata swami sanatana shri krishnangri bha stamba kafavalamba. If the wind of indiscretion, my failure to acknowledge my lowly position, threatens to knock me down, Then while writing this commentary, I must hold on to the effulgent pillars of the feet of Sridhar Swami, Sanatana Goswami, and Lord Sri Krishna. Pranamya Sri Gurum Bhuya Sri Krishnam Karanarnavam Alokanatam Jagat Chakshu Sri Sukam Tam Upasraye. Repeatedly bowing down to my divine spiritual master and to Lord Sri Krishna, the ocean of mercy, I take shelter of Sri Sukadev Goswami, the protector of the world and its universal eye. At the end of the preceding chapter, Sukadev Goswami told Parikshit Maharaj, Evam Sva Bhaktayo Rajan Bhagavan Bhakta Bhaktiman Ushitva Disya Sanmargam Punar Dvaravatim Agat. Thus, the king, personality of, O king, personality of Godhead, who is the devotee of his own devotees, stayed for some time with his two great devotees, teaching them how perfect saints behave. Then he returned to Dwarka. In this verse, the word sanmargam can be understood in at least three ways. In the first, sat is taken to mean devotees of the Supreme Lord, and thus sanmargam means the path of bhakti yoga, devotional service. In the second, with sat meaning a seeker of transcendental knowledge, sanmargam means the philosophical path of knowledge, while which is impersonal Brahman as its object. And in the third, with sat referring to the transcendental sound of Vedas, sanmarga means the process of following Vedic injunctions. Both the second and third of these interpretations of sanmarga lead to the question of how the Vedas can describe the absolute truth. Srila Sridhar Swami elaborately analyzes this problem in terms of traditional disciplines of Sanskrit poetics. We should consider that words have three kinds of expressive capacities called subdivrittis. These are the different ways a word refers to its meaning, distinguished as mukhyavritti, lakshanavritti, and gaunavritti. The subdivritti means mukhya. The subdivritti termed mukhya is the primary literal meaning of the word. This is also known as abhida, a word denotation or dictionary meaning. Mukhyavritti is further divided into two subcategories, namely rudi and yoga. A primary meaning is called rudi when it is based on conventional usage, and yoga when it's derived from another word's meaning by regular etymological rules. For example, the word go is an example of rudi, since its relationship with its literal meaning is purely conventional. The denotation of the word pachaka, chef, on the other hand, is a yoga vritti through the word's derivation from the root pach, to cook, in addition to the suffix, an agent suffix, ka. Besides its mukhya vritti or primary meaning, a word can also be used in a secondary metaphorical sense. This usage is called lakshana. The rule is that a word should not be understood metaphorically if its mukhya vritti makes sense in the given context. Only after the mukhya vritti fails to convey a word's meaning may lakshana vritti justifiably presumed. The function of lakshana is technically explained in the Kavya Shastras as an extended reference pointing to something in some way related to the object of the literal meaning. Thus, the word Gangayam Gosha literally means the cowherd village on the Ganges, but that word idea is absurd, so here Gangayam should rather be understood to be by its lakshana to mean on the bank of the Ganges, the bank being something related to the river. Gaunavritti is a special kind of lakshana where the meaning is extended to some idea of similarity. For example, in the statement Simo Devadatta, Devadatta is a lion. Heroic Devadatta is metaphorically called a lion because of his lion-like qualities. In contrast, the example of the general kind of lakshana namely Gangayam Gosha, involves a relationship not of similarity but of location. In this verse of the 87th chapter, Parikshit Maharaj expresses doubt as to how the words of the Vedas can refer to the absolute truth by any of the valid kinds of Shabdavritti. He asks, Katam Sakshat Charanti, how can the Vedas directly describe Brahman by Ruda Mukhavritti, literal meaning based on convention? After all, the absolute is Anirdesha, inaccessible to designation. And how can the Vedas even describe Brahman by Gunavritti, metaphor based on similar qualities? The Vedas are Gunavrittaya, full of qualitative descriptions, but Brahman is Nirguna, without qualities. Obviously, a metaphor based on similar qualities cannot apply in the case of something that has no qualities. Furthermore, Parikshit Maharaj points out that Brahman is Sarasatparam, beyond all causes and effects, having no connection with any manifest existence, subtle or gross. The absolute cannot be expressed by either Yoga Vritti, a meaning derived etymologically, or Lakshana, metaphor, since both require some relationship of Brahman with to other entities. Thus, King Parikshit is puzzled as to how the words of the Veda can directly describe the absolute truth. Sri Parikshit said, O Brahmana, how can the Vedas directly describe the supreme absolute truth who cannot be described by words? The Vedas are limited to describing the qualities of material nature, but the Supreme is devoid of these qualities, being transcendental to all material manifestations and their causes. So, the purport here is nicely explained how words express things, either directly or indirectly. So direct is obvious. We take the literal meaning of it. And of course, there's these two subcategories, conventional meaning like cow, because it's an animal with four legs that gives milk, we know that. But then if we try to derive it in a certain way, we come out with something else, etymologically speaking. So we can use either way, but as literal meaning. And then the other way is through indirect meaning, which we call lakshana, like village on the Ganga, like that. So we have to interpret the meaning, but because the context, the literal meaning doesn't make sense, so we give another meaning. Or Gona, where there's similar qualities. Devadatta is a line. He's not actually a line, but he has line-like qualities, so there's similarity. So we use words in that way also. So there's different ways in which we can interpret words, but nevertheless, concerning the absolute truth, then we do have questions. Now, here the question apparently looks like a question about the impersonal aspect, especially because it talks about Anirdesha, beyond the gunas, etc. So this usually refers to the impersonal Brahman. So how can the Vedas describe impersonal Brahman, which is beyond description, Anirdesha? You can't describe it, and so many quotations are there in the scriptures. It's beyond words, it's beyond mind, or whatever. So how can the Vedas describe it at all using material words? Of course, not only it is beyond words, it is nirguna. And if we take it as the Mayavadis take it, no qualities at all, then how can the words describe things with qualities? So if it has no qualities at all, how can we describe something? And it's particularly words. Usually in the material world, we take words as describing things of this world with qualities, etc. And we define an object in terms of its qualities, but it's all material. And if Brahman has no qualities, how can we begin to describe it at all? We can't say anything about it. So if we are talking about impersonal Brahman, yes, this is very, very true in one sense. Yep, we see that impersonalists like Shankaracharya do use the Vedas, particularly Upanishads, to describe Brahman. So they have a particular intricate argument on how they can use words to represent Brahman. But then again, ultimately, they say that even Vedas himself is rejectable. It's all part of Maya. Because it's part of the material world and only Brahman exists. And Vedas are separate from Brahman, so they're actually not absolute. So if you realize Brahman, you give up Vedas also. So they have no eternal existence as spiritual sound or material sound or anything. So then, of course, the question is, why do you use the Vedas at all if it's material? So then, I think one answer they give is like in a dream. Sometimes there's a tiger and attacks you, then you wake up. So it's possible within the material world you can use things to wake you up from your dream of the material world and realize you are Brahman, in spite of the fact that the thing that is used is also material. So therefore, like the dream object can help you wake up from your dream. So something in the material world can help you wake up from Maya and avidya and then enter into Brahman state. So that's one explanation given. I don't know if there's others, but anyway, there are some problems. And then also they do say that all the descriptions about Brahman and the Upanishads are not describing qualities at all, because Brahman has no qualities. They're simply indicating the object. So Ananda and Jnana, it does not indicate that Brahman is knowledgeable or Brahman is blissful at all. It's simply saying it's Brahman by using another word like Ananda or Jnana. Brahman is Ananda, Brahman is Jnana. So we can say, yes, Brahman is knowledge, Brahman is bliss, but actually just means Brahman is Brahman. So they got some arguments like this to say that it's not actually expressing qualities or suggesting qualities in Brahman at all. So they give this argument. And of course, our acharyas argue against that, that this is a wrong interpretation of the words. You know, like this, whatever. They give many different arguments. So anyway, this is an interesting question. Yeah. Apart from even impersonal Brahman, how can the Vedas describe impersonal Brahman? Technically, couldn't in one sense, especially the Mayavad interpretation, because words are material and Brahman is spiritual and this and that, whatever. But it can even apply to the personal concept of God, because we are using words to describe the form of Krishna. He is blue, he's got a peacock feather. And again, we're using words. And yes, Krishna is blue, Krishna has two arms and he has legs and he has a yellow dhoti, got a peacock feather, but they're non-material. So how are we using material words to describe something spiritual? Again, we get, in one sense, stuck, not so badly stuck as with the Mayavadi, where there's no qualities and no forms at all, but we describe Krishna's form and his qualities and activities, but actually they're all spiritual, and they are beyond material words. So how can we use words to express that? That's a common question. Of course, we can also extend that to say, well, we have deity forms, the deities are made out of stone or metal or whatever, how can they represent Supreme Lord? And that's a common question also, because Lord is not material at all. You know, we all accept he has a form, but you've got a form made out of stone or metal or whatever. So the question can arise in relation to even a personal form of God, in relation to how the Vedas can express this. So, of course, the ultimate answer is that the Vedas are not material words. Scripture is not material sound. Yeah. It looks like material sound because we can hear it, but actually it's not material sound. It is spiritual sound. It's non-different from the Supreme Lord. Scripture is the same as Lord. The Lord is non-material, but he's able to express himself in words. As the Vedas and other scriptures, like Bhagavatam. And these are not material sounds. So if they're not material sounds, then yes, definitely they can express the Supreme Lord. So in the spiritual world, we have spiritual sounds, Krishna's flute, Krishna speaking, devotees speaking, praising Krishna. It's all absolute, and there's no problem there at all. So in the spiritual world, yes, they can describe. Material world, because it is spiritual sound, then the same thing applies. They can also describe the Supreme Lord. Only problem is that, can we hear the spiritual sound? Because we got material ears. And it is true, if you are a materialist and you hear spiritual sound, you don't hear the spiritual sound at all. Huh? And if you speak the Vedas or the Bhagavatam with a material consciousness, then it is not actually the real spiritual sound also. So I said, one who is not a Vaishnava, who explains the scripture, then it's like poison. It's not spiritual, it's material. So yes, scripture can transform itself in different ways. It can be different things. Huh? Even bhakti can be different. So we have mixed bhakti, and we have pure bhakti. It's different. It gives different results. You do karma mixed bhakti, you get a material result. You do pure bhakti, you get spiritual result. So we have to be careful how we approach scripture, how we approach bhakti, how we approach the deity. You can see the deity with the material eye, or you can see it with the spiritual eye. So in sadhana, we are transitional. If we're in bhava or prema, then we actually get, say, the full spiritual sound with no material connotations, or we see the deity in its pure spiritual form. When we're doing sadhana, we got a little mixture there. So we can somewhat see and appreciate, but not completely. So we hear the Bhagavatam, we get some of the spiritual potency. We see the deity, we get some of the spiritual form, but not in 100% way. It's natural, but at least something is there. So we get a little, and same with the practice of bhakti. We chant the holy name. We do not realize Krishna is non-different from his name immediately, but we get some spiritual potency manifested in the name. And that increases as we progress in bhakti. Therefore, the bhakti is important for hearing the scripture or reciting the scripture. Then it has potency in it, and we can receive that potency very nicely, the spiritual potency. So to some degree, then the words will express the spiritual form of the Lord rather than material form. So that ultimately is the answer. Of course, the answer involves also that the Lord actually is not impersonal at all. The Lord is personal, and he has shaktis. And through these shaktis, he manifests his form, his qualities, and activities. He also manifests scriptures, also his shakti. He is non-different from scripture because he has special shakti to do that. Because the words are spiritual due to the shakti of the Lord, then we can, through listening and pronouncing the words of the Vedas or the Bhagavatam, get a spiritual result. So we can express through words the Supreme Lord. It's not impossible, but it requires some qualification on the part of the speaker and on the part of the listener. So that's the actual conclusion. This is an interesting question that is presented. And it gives rise to a lot of philosophical issues, or you can say things you can argue about: the meaning of sound, the meaning of words, potency of words, how is the word related to the object itself, is it an absolute relationship or not? So obviously, from our point of view, Krishna, sound, word, is not different from Krishna. The material world is not like that at all. The word is different from the object. Definitely, and that's what most people will argue. For the impersonalists, they cannot say we have spiritual sound at all. So this is a problem. All you got is material sound. It only represents a material thing. So therefore, how can we understand Brahman at all? Really, so in one sense, it is impossible for impersonal things. If God is personal, no, there's no problem at all. Therefore, we have scripture, and scripture has a use for the person in the material world who performs sadhana bhakti. It is very useful for him. The words are absolute, spiritual, etc., and therefore they can give spiritual instruction, spiritual guidance, and they can describe spiritual form of the Lord. So we shouldn't think that scripture as is material sound at all. So scripture is important for different reasons, and that's outlined as sambandha, abhijeya, and prayojana. So sambandha gives us a philosophical basis for defining a goal and defining action to get to the goal, that is sadhana and prema. So the scriptures can present all of that. Of course, there's no difficulty to present material nature, and that obviously you can use material words to describe material nature also. But then we get to jiva, who's spiritual with material tendencies. And then we get Supreme Lord or Brahman or whatever we want to put up there as the spiritual entity. So then there is a little difficulty there describing that. We have to be careful how we do it. So we have to use scripture. We cannot use material words. Secondly, we have to have the proper devotion in order to understand what the words mean. We get some basis, definitions of what is real, what is highest object, what is the goal of life, etc., through scripture. So that is one practical use of it. Then we have, we define a goal based upon that. We have sambandha as the relationship. We have a Supreme Lord, we have material nature, and we have jiva, who is us. So scriptures are meant not for Prakriti, because Prakriti has no, can't read and can't hear. It's dull. So scriptures are not for Prakriti. Scriptures are not for the Supreme Lord, because he's the one that makes the scripture. So who are the scriptures for? They're for the jivas. So what is the purpose of scripture for the jiva? So it is ultimately to find his goal and to help the jiva achieve the goal. That's what it's for. So this is called abhida. Abhida, actually abhideya, that which is defined, or which is directed, that what the jiva should do, action the jiva should take, which is very important, because we should not just have theory. This is real, that is real, this is a relationship. What are we supposed to do about that? So we define a goal, and we got to do some activities to achieve a goal. So abhida means the action we take to achieve the goal. So the sambandha itself will, in one sense, define the goal for us, because it gives the absolute and the highest entity, etc., and the relationship, etc. So then we have a process defined, which we call the abhideya. What do the Vedic literatures define as action for us? And then that should give a result for us in terms of the goal you want to achieve. So the result for the devotee is prema. And what is the result of prema? Bliss. The jiva gets bliss. So these are the subject matters. So in the course of doing so, we get definitions of who is that Supreme Lord, etc. So those words are spiritual words. They're not material words at all. Therefore, they can express the Lord. And because he has a form, qualities, and activities, they can mention all of that as well. It's no problem for that. And they're not material. But it's up to the jiva to get the actual meaning of those words. So when we start reading scripture, even if we have a little devotion, then we'll immediately interpret in terms of normal meaning of words. So we think Krishna is blue. Yeah, blue. The blue we see here, blue sky, blue ocean, blue, whatever like that. So naturally, it gives us material, and we're relating everything back to the material world again. But actually, we know that the blue in the spiritual world is completely different. It's not related to material blue and all this at all. So similar, this goes for other things as well. So all the colors and forms described here, yes, we relate Krishna to a medium-sized figure, peacock feather, because I see peacocks and they have feathers like this, but it's a little bit different from that ultimately in the spiritual world. There's similarity definitely and difference. Hmm? And to help us appreciate Krishna, then we describe him poetically in terms of he has a moon-like face or a moon-like smile, whatever like that. We use analogies involving material objects again, or a lotus-like face or lotus-like eyes, and lotuses are also material for us. So that is to give us some idea of the beauty of the Lord. But and then we should understand in the spiritual world also they have moons, they have lotuses, they have peacocks, they have, so there's no problem for that because they have their spiritual counterparts there as well. So for us it may look material because we're comparing Krishna's eyes to lotuses, but then we have spiritual lotuses also in the spiritual world, so no problem for that. Huh? If one is impersonalist, definitely all this is very problematic and they have to reject it all as material. But for the devotee, no. He can take all the descriptions on the absolute level, and there's no difficulty in doing so because everything exists in the spiritual world in the purest form. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So it requires a little bit of knowledge also and devotion to understand the meaning of words of the scripture and the descriptions they give of the Supreme Lord and the spiritual world, etc. We should not interpret them in terms of our limited material intelligence. Otherwise, we will think Krishna is material. So that requires devotion. So that is a qualification for reading the scripture itself. We do need that devotion. Then the words of the Vedas and Upanishads and the Bhagavatam will have their true potency. And to the extent that we are, you know, absorb the meaning, we can gradually get a realization of that in bhava and prema. Obviously not. So. And because a material moon, what is it? It's destructible. Yes. It's you know, material light, etc., etc. So obviously, spiritual world is not like that. Material lotus is destructible. It rots, and dies. And yes. A spiritual lotus doesn't. So. Yeah.
And then we are talking about Brahman. Though we say that it is nirguna, it has one quality, the effulgence.
That's also metaphorical. It's when they describe Brahman as Jyoti, etc., that means it's completely independent. It's svaprakasha, it manifests itself. It is merely an aspect of its consciousness. Consciousness reveals itself, and that's all. So they don't talk about light or anything. Of course, we do, but we because we say it's like the light of effulgence of the sun, etc., like that. But they won't speak like that at all. Brahman is just self-manifesting consciousness, no quality.
But this effulgence of what the effulgence, what we talk about, it is right to understand that this is sort of. Veil between us and the Lord, in realizing the Lord.
Well, in the sense that Brahman, if we enter into Brahman, then it's difficult to approach the form of the Lord because we get stuck in that Brahman. Or if that's what we really strive to get, simply effulgence, and we attain it, then it's difficult for us to advance beyond that, and that something becomes an obstacle for us. Yeah? If you don't strive, or if you see an object at a distance and you don't strive to get closer, then you will only see a very vague manifestation of that form, like a mountain or a hill at a distance. From 50 miles away, the little hill looks just like a little bump in the... And you can say, okay, that's a hill, and remain like that. If you approach the hill and get on the hill, then you'll see that the hill's got rocks on, it's got trees on, it's got animals on it, etc. It's a more detailed knowledge, but if we don't choose to get close to the mountain, then we'll have a very distant idea about Supreme Lord. So that's what Brahman is, basically. Depends on the process we follow and the goal we want to achieve.
So it cannot be compared with Maya, which stands in between us and the Lord.
What?
Brahman cannot be compared
no.
with Maya.
No, Brahman is an aspect of Supreme Lord, it's absolute. It's the... We can say the most indistinct realization of the Lord and His form.
and from simply, you know, existence, spiritual existence. Right?
Why is Sridhar Swami saying, desiring to purify my sampradaya?
Well, it's difficult for us to explain his words because we don't know about his sampradaya and his history too much. His commentary is very famous, but we don't have too much information about which line he came in or anything. So difficult to talk about his sampradaya really for us.
About Kavya Shastras. What is Kavya Shastra?
Oh, Kavya Shastras are Alankara Shastras. They describe poetic things like metaphors and all the different Sanskrit poetic usages they have to glorify objects or describe objects. Like we have in English, hyperbole, similes, metaphors. We don't have so much, but in Sanskrit they have a very wide variety of poetic expressions, and they define them very precisely. So poets often use these type of expressions in their works.
Maharaj, we need to know the prayojan to aim for that prayojan goal. And even before Rupa Goswami described the 12 rasas, other acharyas also had described rasas. So we understand that the goal of bhakti is to develop a rasa with Krishna. But Rupa Goswami's analysis of the ingredients of rasa, that is vibhava, anubhava, sanchari bhava, how does that to be applied, or how will it help a sadhaka knowing that these are the ingredients of the rasa?
No. Well, in detail we may not want to know, but to some degree we have to know the for instance, in rasa there is vibhava, and vibhava there is Krishna as the object, and there is the devotee, the asraya. So if we don't establish ourselves as the experiencer and Krishna as the object of our affection, then how we can have rasa at all, or how we can advance in bhakti? So there's some, and then there's a relationship, a sthayi bhava established through that. So in sadhana bhakti, it's not a sthayi bhava, but nevertheless, we have to, what is anukulan Krishna no silanam. So we're trying to establish a relationship, affectionate relationship with Krishna, which later becomes a sthayi bhava. So that element is there. The other elements, of course, naturally arise, but the anubhavas, which are spontaneous at that stage, have their, they say, counterparts in sadhana bhakti, where we engage the senses. So but we can say that many of the elements of rasa are have their dull reflection in the sadhana bhakti of the jiva, because he has to concentrate on the Lord, he has to cultivate a relationship, he has to engage his senses. So at least we get vibhava and anubhava and sthayi bhava reflections there. Maybe not, we don't get the vyabhichari bhavas and the sattvika bhavas, so we get the other parts.
Rasa Shishu Shivad Bhagavatam.